Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you that you open up our eyes today. You speak to our hearts exactly where our need is, Lord. We just settle our heart right now in your presence, Jesus. We thank you that you're here. And thank you that you speak to us. You illumine our path. You light our way, Lord, so that we can follow you. You said those that follow you would not walk in darkness. And we thank you today for a lit path, a guided path for our life in Jesus' name through the word. Amen. Amen. Well, we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, the nine gifts of the Spirit, and we're going to conclude the Word of Wisdom today. This is part two. If you haven't been here with us, last week was part one of the Word of Wisdom. 3 weeks previous, we spoke on the Word of Knowledge. I didn't intend for it to take 3 weeks to cover one power tool, but it did. There was just so much to say about it. So praise the Lord. We say what the Holy Ghost says, and if he doesn't let me loose, I just stay on the subject. So here we are. This is part two of the Word of Wisdom. And why do we call it power tools? Because it's powerful. And sometimes when you strike up a job around the house, a remodeling job or, you know, a do-it-yourself fix job, you need something with a little power in it, right, guys? A little power drill, power screwdriver, whatever. In the old days, men just actually turn the screw with the manual screwdriver. Praise the Lord for, you know, these things that, you know, you can just squeeze that trigger and that screw's going right in. I mean, you get the job done in half the time. You still have time to kick back and take a nap if you need, all right? So we're glad of power tools. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll start there today. 1 Corinthians 1. I want to start off, honestly, the Word of Wisdom, I think, is one of the least understood gifts. It always has been to me. So my goal today is help clarify it even more, okay? I think next week we'll be on to a different gift. I don't think it'll take us 3 weeks to cover this gift, but I want to make it real clear so that you have an understanding on what this gift is all about. 1 Corinthians 1:5 is where we'll begin. Let's read that together. 1 Corinthians 1:5. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Is faithful. Now, the part I want to highlight there is, you know, at the end of verse 6, it says, the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, and you do not lack, verse 7, any spiritual gift as you wait for what? Our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. So Paul's talking here about the coming of the Lord, the return of the Lord. And what he's saying about spiritual gifts that the church at Corinth had, he said, you are enriched, you have all knowledge, you have all wisdom, you have these gifts flowing in you, and they're meant to flow in you till Jesus comes. Can you say amen?
Amen.
The gifts of the Spirit are meant to flow in the church till Jesus comes.
That's right.
Now, if you're old enough like me, to have been around in the 70s, you know that in the 70s we had what was known as the charismatic renewal. And the gifts of the Spirit really began to express themselves in the churches around the country, here, at least here in the United States, during the 1970s, the charismatic movement. But if you're not careful, it's very easy as a quote-unquote old-timer in the Lord to go, been there, done that, been through the charismatic era, we're done, we're graduating past the gifts of the Spirit now, we don't need them so much anymore. No, no, no. Paul says here, until the day of Jesus Christ's revelation, in other words, the end of all ages, the gifts are meant to flow. The gifts of words of knowledge, the gifts of discerning of spirits, working of miracles, all these nine gifts that we read about in the book of Corinthians are meant to flow in the church.
That's right.
Amen? Yeah. Let's look at another verse. This is in chapter 13, the love chapter of 1 Corinthians. Verse 8. You know these verses well, but let's read them. Love never fails. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Now, that doesn't mean that the knowledge you have of Jesus now will be is proved false in eternity. It just means it will be so far surpassed when you see him face to face. You with me? When it says that it will pass away, it'll be like, you know, if you know something way better, you forget the old. Right? That's what he's saying. The old knowledge you had of Jesus, your understanding in this life, it will be so limited by comparison to seeing him face to face. He's saying it's as if it will pass away. It will be old news to you. Does that make sense? It doesn't mean that what you're thinking now about Jesus is wrong. It's just so limited in its scope. You with me? Okay, let's move on. It will pass away. Verse 9, for we know in part. This is a description of what I just said. We know in part. And we prophesy in part. In other words, when we step out in the gifts of the Spirit, we get a glimpse. And we only know parts of what God is saying. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. So when does the imperfect disappear? When perfection comes. So you can underline that in your Bible. I want to really hammer this home. I'm using a manual hammer, not a power tool right now. I'm using a sledgehammer to hammer this point to you. The gifts of the Spirit are here till perfection comes.
Amen.
The imperfect will pass away when? When perfection comes. You with me?
Yeah.
So until then, we'll keep using these power tools.
That's right.
Till Jesus comes.
Amen.
Imperfect though they may be. Because no matter how accurate a prophet is, no matter how amazing a word of knowledge is, it still is only, according to the scripture, we know in part.
Amen.
Jesus knows us fully. Amen. If you've ever been in a service where somebody's working, you know, moving in a gift of a word of knowledge, and they go, there's somebody here, and they say, stand up, sir, do you live at such and such street? And they call your street address out. Well, my goodness, that's pretty accurate. But you know, when you get to heaven, you're going to realize you look into Jesus' eyes, he knows you even better than where you live.
Amen.
He knows the deepest part of you.
That's right.
That's what this verse is saying. When the perfection comes, the imperfect will pass away. Amen. Let's read on. Verse 11. When I was a child, I talked like a child. Mama, daddy. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in how much? Part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love. Okay? So we do concede that love is more important than the gifts of the Spirit. Because the gifts of the Spirit should be motivated by love. All right. If you don't have love in there, the gifts of the Spirit kind of get a little weird. All right. You got to have love in the mix. And that's what Paul's saying here. Love is greater than all these things. However, Paul is not advocating that love obsoletes the gifts of the Spirit. You with me? Because the gifts of the Spirit are here until when? Till perfection comes. Till Jesus comes. Amen? That's how long we're going to be operating in the gifts of the Spirit. It's not our choice to say, well, you know, years ago we used to prophesy in our church, but we don't do that so much anymore. No, you don't have say in it. The book has say in it. Amen? And the book says when perfection comes, the imperfect, the limited scope of the gifts of the Spirit will pass away. Got it?
Amen.
Got it. Praise the Lord. Word of wisdom. We said last week it's not just good advice, although it contains advice. Okay? When we say the gift of the word of wisdom, we're not talking about someone just looking at you and giving you an idea or a bit of good advice. Don't play in the street. Don't try to, you know, race cars in the highway. That's good advice, but that's not what the word of wisdom is. But the word of wisdom contains advice. Amen? The word of wisdom is not just natural smarts. How many of you know there are kids you went to school with, I went to school with, that were what we call brainiacs? I went to school with a girl whose dad was an astronaut. He was the first guy to fly in the first space shuttle that went up, Bob Crippen. I don't remember what his role was, but Bob Crippen's daughter, Susan Crippen, was in school with me. And she was very, very smart. Almost robotic. Hope you're not listening. But she was very smart. That's not the word of wisdom. That's just a smart girl, okay? But the word of wisdom is smart. How many of you know it's smart to follow the word of wisdom? If God reveals through a Holy Spirit gift to your life a word that talks about God's plans, God's purposes for your life in the coming days, months, and years, you would be wise to follow that. It's smart to follow the plan of God expressed in the word of wisdom. But the word of wisdom itself is not just a smart person, okay, talking off the top of their head. We said last week that the word wise, we're just breaking this down to the elementary level, the word wise comes from the Old Norse, N-O-R-S-E, which is basically describing the northern Germanic tribes, the Vikings, we call them, right? The blonde-haired Vikings with the big battle axe. Those are the Norse, the people of the North, the Nordic people. The Old Norse language is where we get the word wise, and in their language, it was the word. How many of you know? This is an open book test. How many of you remember from last week? What was that word?
Visa.
You got it. It's in your wallet. Visa. All right? In the Norse language, the word wise is visa, which means to show the way. To show the way. Well, how do you know the way? I asked the question. How would you know the way to someplace if I said, tell me how to get to such and such restaurant? How would you be able to tell me that? How would you have that visa, that knowing of the way, that wisdom? How would you know if you had been there before?
Amen.
If you had been there before. So I want to propose this to you. When it comes to your future, because the word of wisdom always has to do with our future, in contrast with the word of knowledge, which has to do with your past. The word of wisdom has to do with your future. And I want to propose to you that God knows the way, because he's already been there. I love this about the eternal and the gifts of the Spirit. God knows the way to your future because he's already been there. He can say, this is the visa. This is the wisdom. I'm telling you now. And when you're in a church service, or when you're with a believer who is operating in this gift of the word of wisdom, and they begin to express to you the way, talking about your future, talking about the path that's before you, you'd be wise to listen to it if they are truly operating in the gift of the word of wisdom, because God knows the way to your future. Amen? He's already been there. He's already been there. Now, this is a definition that we've gotten from a book that we rely on really, it's a really good sound book for just a good understanding of the gifts of the Spirit. So I'm going to give you this definition. If you're writing it down, it's quite a bit to write here, but just listen carefully if you're not taking notes physically. The word of wisdom is the supernatural revelation by the Spirit concerning the divine purpose and plan in the mind of God. It is the supernatural revelation. That, again, it's not natural smarts. It's not just natural wisdom. It's not the visa in your head. It's supernatural wisdom, supernatural revelation by the Spirit concerning the divine purpose and plan in the mind and will of God for your life, or for a given situation. Does that make sense? Okay. It always speaks of the future, but it is supernatural, because nobody could know that about you but the Holy Spirit. Amen? And he's already been to your future and back. He's gone there and he's back again. And that's why he can talk about it. So when he starts to talk. Now, saints, I really want to encourage you in this. When it comes to these gifts of the Spirit, when you hear them operating, when, you know, like last week we had a guest here, and she began to speak about the plans of God. Judy was singing out a song over here on the front row. She sang about God basically giving us the keys. Remember that? That God had given us the keys to basically unlock his kingdom. Mm-hmm. Okay? That's a word. That's talking about God's purpose and plan for us as a church going into our future. That's very, very important for us to take note of. I want to encourage you. Nowadays, we've got these little recorders, these iPhones in our hand. The minute you're around somebody and they start to prophesy or declare over you a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, get that phone out and fire up your memo recorder. If you don't know how to use it, see one of these people in here under 40 years of age. They know how to use it. After church, they'll show you how to use your voice memo. Everybody's phone has one, a voice recorder. And you ought to use it anytime you're in the presence of God and someone's about to declare over you a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. You ought to record it. Why? Because it's important. God is telling you about your future. And did you know that these words of wisdom are they're conditional? We're going to get to that in just a moment. I'm getting ahead of myself. Turn to Acts chapter 9. They're conditional words. In other words, you and I have a part to play to participate in their fulfillment. Did you know that? You can answer that out loud. Did you know that?
Yes.
Some of you do. Some of you are silent on the matter. Acts chapter 9. Let's look at an example of these gifts operating in the man Ananias. Acts chapter 9. This is the story of Paul, or Saul as he was called. Or his name was changed to Brother Paul, which is his Greek version of his name. Saul was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church, and he gets knocked off his donkey, and Jesus reveals himself to him, and he goes blind into the city, and he's blind for 3 days. Supernaturally, he was blinded by the Holy Spirit, by the Lord, in that vision. And for 3 days he's fasting, he's not eating meals. I guess you wouldn't. You'd probably be so shaken. You'd skip a meal or two, and you'd just be praying, God, what next? And that's what Paul's doing. Well, let's look in verse 10 of Acts chapter 9. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a what? A vision. What is that? A vision. A vision is when your eyes see something in the spirit realm. So right off the bat, what do we have here? We haven't actually talked about this gift yet. It's in the series, but it's discerning of spirits. Because you and I can't see the Lord unless he opens our physically, unless he opens our eyes to see him. That's called this. That's a gift of discerning of spirits, where we, in a sense, it's like we put on X-ray glasses, or, you know, Superman, you know, glasses that enable us to see into a realm we don't normally see into. So Ananias, in this very moment, he's given this discerning of spirits. He sees the Lord literally in a vision, and he says, Ananias, yes, Lord. The Lord told him, verse 11, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying, or he prayeth in the King James. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming and placing his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. Now, I want to pause right there. What is happening in verse 13 and 14 is Ananias is relying on what? Human intellect, human knowledge. Saul has a reputation that's coming before him. This guy hates Christians. This guy hates the church. And Ananias says, I know him. Jesus, I think you might have missed it here, Lord. Sorry to, if you can humbly take a little correction, Jesus. This guy's bad news for the church. So Ananias is having a moment of stupid in the presence of the Lord. He is seeing with discerning of spirits. He's seeing the Lord physically before him in a vision. God's given him that much. You know, sometimes God has to. We knew a lady years ago who Jesus appeared to a couple of times. And Terry, we went to church with the lady. And Terry was, you know, she talked to her a time or two and said, would say something along the lines of, gee, I wish Jesus would appear to me. And she says, nuh-uh. You don't want that. She said, he had to appear to me because I was so unbelieving, so doubtful. Okay? And you see that in this story right away, don't you? In verse 13 and 14. Ananias is like, Jesus had to appear. You ever said something like, I'm not doing such and such unless Jesus writes it on the wall. Jesus would have to appear to me and tell me to do it. Well, this is one of those kind of situations. Ananias is saying, Lord, I know this guy, but look at verse 15. The Lord said to Ananias, one word, go. I got this figured out, Ananias. Go your way. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. Look at verse 16. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Jesus is giving Ananias a word of wisdom concerning Paul's what? Future. Jesus is revealing to Ananias part of the purpose and plan of God in the mind of God concerning Paul, and it involves what? Suffering. Jesus says to Ananias, I got this figured out, Ananias. I've already been in the future. I'm back. And I've seen what Paul's future holds, and it's going to involve suffering. Even though he's created a lot of suffering for the church, guess what his future holds? Suffering on behalf of the church. You with me? So what is that? That is a word of wisdom. Go back to verse 11. I skipped something. I want you to see it. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man named from Tarsus named Saul, for he is what? Praying. What is that? That's word of knowledge, because it's something that's going on in the moment. A word of knowledge. Jesus gives Ananias a word of knowledge. So look, guys, I want you to see there's a number of things flowing here. There's a vision right off the bat. That's discerning of spirits. There's a word of knowledge, for Paul prayeth. Paul is praying at this very moment. Jesus told Ananias, Paul is praying at this very moment. He's given Ananias a word of knowledge. Then he talks about Paul's future. He shall suffer for my name. What is that? A word of wisdom. Now, I know that doesn't calculate to our minds right off the bat, because we tend to think of, well, it's supposed to be advice. No, a word of wisdom just has to do with showing someone the way ahead of them, okay? So don't think that the word of wisdom means Jesus is supposed to tell Ananias something about Paul, like a recommendation. It's just a word that reveals the future. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. It's a word that reveals the plan of God ahead of time before it happens. So that's a word of wisdom flowing. Verse 17, Ananias did what? He went. He went. He obeyed. What if he had not obeyed? You see, this word of wisdom, Jesus said, I'm going to show Paul, I'm going to open his eyes to see how much he's going to suffer for my name, but you got to go and lay hands on him. That's conditional. That's a word of wisdom. Jesus says, I'll show him his future, but you've got to go. You see the part Ananias had to play? What did he have to do? He had to obey. He had to go. So in verse 17, he went to the house. He entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, verse 18, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. Everybody say, ew. That's gross. And he could see again. He got up and was baptized. Now that's talking about water baptism. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. What happens in verse 18? It's another gift of the Spirit. If you're keen on it, you're probably ahead of me, a step or two ahead of me. It's the working of miracles. Jesus put the scales on Saul's eyes on the road to Damascus. Ananias lays hands on him and prays for him, and a miracle takes place. What happened? The scales fell off. Now, they may not have done that if just anybody, any old believer had come in and laid hands on Ananias, but on Saul. But Jesus told Ananias to go do it. And when he did it, when he obeyed, a working of miracle took place. The scales fall off. Are you with me? So in this one passage alone, we got about, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4. We got 4 gifts of the Spirit working in one continuous flow. Do you see it? Now, I don't want you to get geeky about this. All right? It's not like if you're in a service, you have to stop and go, ooh, I get it. This is a such and such. Okay? We don't want to get hung up on the labels. Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts, so we want you to be informed, but don't be geeky about the labels. Okay? Just flow. Just flow. And what you'll find is that if you're praying over somebody, we did this Wednesday night in our prayer time, I said, I want you to lay hands on someone around you, partner up with somebody, lay hands on them, and pray prophetically. Pray from the Holy Ghost inside of you, a revelation that God's showing you about that person. See, and once you begin to flow, what you'll see is you'll oftentimes the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom will flow together. God will show you something about them that's present in their life now, and God will reveal something about their future. Those two gifts often flow seamlessly. And we see that here in this story of Ananias, right? Jesus told him, Saul prayeth. Saul is praying at this moment. That's word of knowledge. And then Jesus told him, Saul's going to suffer in the future for my name. That's word of wisdom. Those two gifts just flowed seamlessly. And when Ananias walked in, he just laid hands on him, and the working of miracle flowed as well. You see it? Because the Holy Ghost in you and the Holy Ghost in me, he knows how to do all these things. Amen? It's all 9 gifts. We got these power tools just coming out of us, day and night, night and day. And Paul said this. He said, the only qualification for you and I to operate in this is for you to crave it. He said, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. So saints, we ought to be asking for this day and night, night and day. Every time you go out in public, you ought to say, Lord, let your gifts flow in me. Let your gifts flow in me. I desire, Jesus, to reach people with you, to express you. To express you. Because the Holy Spirit is the Father. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit is Jesus. Yeah. They're one. Do you get that? Mm-hmm. It's not lesser. It's not like God the Father is the best. Jesus is pretty, really, really good. And the Holy Spirit's, sometimes he's great, but we're not kind of convinced. You know, no, they're God in the one. They're God in one. They're 3 different expressions, 3 different, if you will, like personalities in expression. Jesus is submitted to the Father. The Holy Spirit always reveals Jesus. But listen, saints, the power that's in you and I is the power that created this universe. He is God the Father in you. He is Jesus, the miracle worker in you. Amen? When you lay hands on people, scales should fall off their eyes. When you have your prayer time, there should be times now and then when Jesus tells you something about somebody. That's not gossip. It might be a word of knowledge. It might be a word of wisdom. It's just the gifts flowing in you. We should have this stuff flowing in us all the time because we have the Holy Spirit in us. Amen? It's just there to flow. You know, I'm a musician, so I kind of chuckle when musicians get around me and they're all hung up on labels. Well, this is a hip hop, and this is a trip hop, and this is a bebop. And I'm like, just play the music, you know? Don't get hung up on the labels. Don't be geeky about music, just play the music, you know? And it's the same thing with the gifts. We educate ourselves so we know what they are, but then we just flow. Just flow. Let Jesus use you. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I said a bit ago that the gifts are conditional. I want to show you a few examples real quick in Scripture about this. 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20 is an example of a word of wisdom given to a person. Because again, these nine gifts, guess what? They were in operation before Jesus came. Did you know that?
Yes.
They were here on earth before Jesus came. They didn't abide in people because man had not been born again. He didn't have the Spirit living in him, and had never spoke in tongues in the Old Testament. They didn't have interpretation. Those two of the nine gifts did not operate in the Old Testament. But all the other gifts, seven of the nine, operated regularly in the Old Testament. We see it when the Holy Ghost would come on people. All right? So let's look here in 2 Kings chapter 20, the story of Hezekiah. Verse 1, 2 Kings 20, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became ill. He was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says." All right, so what's happening here? There's a gift fixing to come forth. There's a word from God about to be poured forth into Hezekiah's life. And he says, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order because you are going to die." What an encouraging word. Put your house in order. You're going to die. You won't recover. Wow. I'm excited. Thank you for that word, brother. No, that's the truth. I mean, the prophet has to speak the truth. So what's happening here? God's saying, put your house in order. He's giving him a word of instruction. This is a word of wisdom saying, do this because this is on the horizon. God's saying, I've been a couple steps ahead of you, Hezekiah. It doesn't look good. So go ahead and do this to get ready for that. Okay? You with me? God has seen the way. He's gone into Hezekiah's future. Now he's revealing it to him. Look at what Hezekiah does. He doesn't just obey the word. He really obeys it, as you and I probably would too. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, verse 2, and prayed to the Lord. Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully. With wholehearted devotion, I have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now, I want to propose to you, he didn't just put his house in order. He really put his house in order. The prophet said, you're going to die, put your house in order. Hezekiah weeps before the Lord. He breaks his own heart before the Lord, and he cries out to God, God, remember me. Have mercy, is what he's saying. Verse 4, before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer, seen your tears, I will heal you. Wow, there's been a change. There's been a change. Hezekiah met the condition and then some. So much so that God says, I will heal you. Well, that's a reversal, isn't it? On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. Can you cue the hallelujah chorus? And I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. Then Isaiah said, prepare a poultice of figs. This is like a medicine pack that they put on him. And he did so and applied it to the boil, and Hezekiah recovered. He asked Isaiah, what will be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I will go up to the temple of the Lord on the third day? Isaiah answered, this is the Lord's sign to you that the Lord will do what he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or shall it go back 10, shall go back 10 steps? You know, they're talking about, like, in the old days, they used what? Sundials, right? They didn't have Timex. They used sundials, or they watched the sun, you know, movement outdoors, and that's how they could tell what time it was. And Hezekiah answers in verse 10, it's a simple matter for the shadow to go forward 10 steps. In other words, time's always moving forward. He said, make it go back 10 steps. So the prophet Isaiah called upon the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back the 10 steps it had already gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. Pretty amazing. This is an amazing story. And again, when you read the Bible, don't just rush through this stuff. Back up. Think about what's really happening here. This guy was told, you're going to die. Get your house in order. He not only gets his house in order, he weeps and breaks his heart so humbly before the Lord. The Lord says, hold it. I changed my mind. That's awesome. God didn't do that very much in Scripture. But saints, when he did that, that's powerful. That's the mercy coming forth. And God says, nope, I'm going to add 15 years to your life. Okay? So he met the condition. I want you to see that. Sometimes people get a word of prophecy and they go, oh, just yes, 3 years ago, 5 years ago, so-and-so prophesied over me and nothing's happened. Well, I got to ask the question. Was there some conditions God told you you got to meet in order for that word to come about? See, we have a part to play. We have a position to be in to receive the blessing of God. We don't earn, we believe in this church, you don't earn the blessing of God, but you can certainly position yourself.
That's right.
You hear me?
Yes.
Man always has a part to play, even if it's just to rest and trust. We have a part to play in positioning ourselves for the blessing of God and the conditions of God to be met in our life. So when the word of wisdom comes forth, that's why I say record it. Don't just think that because someone prophesies over you, it's just going to come to pass. It's not. Record that word, take it home, transcribe it, look at it close and say, did the Lord reveal to me in this word that I'm supposed to do something? And if he didn't, start praying, Lord, you didn't say so just today, but maybe there's something I'm supposed to do to play a part of this. You with me? Let's get active. When the gifts of the Spirit are in operation around us, folks, we need to engage ourselves. We need to participate with those things. Amen? You with me? Let's find out and make sure we're meeting the condition so we can step into the fullness of the blessing. It's great to get a prophetic word. I love words of wisdom given over my life, and I've had many over my lifetime given to me. But I have not been as careful and diligent as I should have been up till now. When I teach this, you're always more aware of stuff when you teach it. To be diligent about meeting my conditions. Because I have a part to play. And you have a part to play too. When the Lord speaks in your life. Let's look at another example real quick. Revelation chapter 3. This is in the New Testament. We'll wind this down. John, the guy that wrote the book of Revelation. You remember him? Who was his brother? This is an open book test. Who was John's brother?
James.
Very good. James and John. They also called them the sons of thunder because in one incident they wanted to call down fire on some Samaritans, I believe it was, because they weren't accepting Jesus in their village. And John said, and James, they both said, should we call down the fire like Elijah, Jesus? And Jesus said, what? You guys still don't have this love thing down? You don't have that love walk down yet? And they nicknamed them the sons of thunder. Well, later in his life, of course, John went on to really get a revelation of the love of God. And he became the guy who's known for the love of God. You read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John in the Bible, you realize this guy knows the love of God. But he also wrote the book of Revelation. And John is on the island of Patmos. He's exiled. This was an island where Roman leaders would send the bad prisoners. The ones they felt like killing them. But they just couldn't bring themselves to do it. But they never wanted to see him again. Okay, they'd send him to the island of Patmos. And they would take him away and put him on this island so they'd be off there alone. And John is on the island of Patmos. And the Lord gives him a revelation. Well, it's the book we call Revelation. That's where he got that book. And he wrote it down. And in Revelation chapter 3, we're not going to read all the seven churches. But you know, John addresses, or Jesus addressed with John. He revealed things about the seven churches there in Asia Minor to John. Okay, now let's look in verse 14 of chapter 3. I want to read this real quick, and then we'll just briefly comment on it. Revelation 3:14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither hot or cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. You say, quote, this is Jesus saying what the church is saying to themselves. I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you really can see. For those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. Revelation 3:20, right? The famous verse you heard as a child in Sunday school. I stand at the door and knock, right? And we always thought that meant Jesus was knocking on the door of sinners' hearts. Well, that's true too, but he's really, this verse is talking to the church. He's saying, I'm standing outside in the cold, and the church won't let me in. He's saying, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right? John's on this island, all alone. They had no satellite TV. They had no Time Warner cable. Oh, that's the old name. Comcast. I'm going back a ways. They had no satellites. They had no cell phones. And yet the Lord reveals to John the condition of the church in Laodicea, far, far away. What is that? It's a word of knowledge. By the Holy Spirit's revelation, he understands the condition the church is presently in. That they're what? They're lukewarm. They're neither hot nor cold. Okay? You with me? Let's follow it here. So he, by word of knowledge, he knows the condition of the church that he's not anywhere near, because he's on the island of Patmos. And then secondly, Jesus says, if the church will do this, I will do that. I'm standing at the door and knocking. So God's revealing what's going on in his mind. And if the church will open the door, I'll come in and have dinner with them. Did you know it's God's desire to come in and have dinner with you regularly? Yeah. It's his desire to come in and fellowship with us regularly. But he's always standing at the door knocking. And he's waiting for us. We have a condition to meet as believers. Okay? To quiet our soul from time to time and listen to Jesus speak to us. And so Jesus reveals to John here, he says, if the church will open the door, I will come in. That is a word of wisdom. God is revealing his plans in the days ahead. He's saying, if they'll do this, I'll do this. All right, you with me? It's interesting, too. God straightens out their John's thinking. He says, the church is saying to themselves, I'm rich. I'm clothed. I can see. And Jesus says, the reality is, they're poor. They're blind. They're naked. So again, when the word of knowledge comes, someone may, a lot of times, and I shared this with you a week or two back, I said this, when you start to step out in the gift, denial, you know that river near Egypt? People will oftentimes throw up a wall of denial. Oh no, I'm fine, I'm not feeling sick. Oh no, I'm not worried. But if the Lord gives you a revelation, Jesus said, this church in Laodicea is poor, blind, and naked. They may think they're rich, clothed, and seeing, but the reality is this. The gifts of the Spirit, as they unfold in our lives and as they reveal things in people, remember this, saints, if the Holy Spirit's dropped it in your heart and you believe it and you start to step out in it, you may get some denial from the person you're talking to, but you just step into that thing because it's the truth. Jesus is the truth. Amen? Yes. Jesus knows. Now, this is the main point I want you to see here in this story. The word of wisdom is so powerful because of this one thing, one truth. And this was what just leaked out of me yesterday as I was meditating on this word. And the Lord showed me this. People are looking for a way to effect change in their life. We're all caught in a rut here and there. Amen? We're all looking for answers here and there. Maybe you're doing fine in your health, but your finances are struggling. Or vice versa. How many of you know it's a blessing when the two are lined up? So you don't have to spend your wealth on your health. Okay? Amen?
Amen?
Why do you think Jesus said in John 3 John 2, I wish that you prosper and be in health?
That's right. As your soul prospers.
A complete picture. The word of wisdom shows people how to affect change in their life. Jesus said, this lukewarm, blind, wretched, naked church in Laodicea, if they'll simply open the door, it will change everything. Are you with me? The word of wisdom is such a powerful, powerful tool in our tool belt because it helps people see how they can finally change their circumstances, how they can turn their life around. And how many of you know we need a little wisdom now and then? We need a little revelation now and then. We need somebody that's been 10 steps ahead of us and been there and come back and said, here's the way to go. I saw a snake on the path over here. There's a rock over here that'll trip you if you don't watch it when you step over carefully. Jesus has been to our future. Jesus knows the way. And he comes back and he says this to us. But it oftentimes has a condition in the Word that we must meet in order to get to the end result successfully. If you'll open the door, I will come in and sup with you. I'll clothe you. I'll give you eyesight. I'll put salve on your eyes so you can be healed of your blindness. I'll put money in your bags. Hallelujah. Jesus is so good. But Jesus shows us how to effect change. Romans 8:22. We're going to close on this verse real quick. Romans 8. While you're turning to Romans 8, let me say this. I'm just going to wrap this up. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When you and I walk in the room, folks, we bring the way, we bring the truth, and we bring life to people. You've got the 9 gifts inherent in you because the gift giver himself is inside of you. When you walk in the room, you bring the way. Do you remember cartoons in the old days? You know, somebody was stuck in a room or stuck between a rock and a hard place. And, you know, just out of nowhere, maybe they pull out of their pocket a stretch door, right? Remember that? You know, and all of a sudden, Bugs Bunny or whoever stepped through the door. There wasn't a door there before. How many of you know sometimes you step into the room and people are in such darkness, they're in such turmoil, they're in such dread and such, befuzzlement. They simply need a way out. And you walk in with the door. Jesus. You may not know how to manifest it. You may not know really what to say. But you can just carry him into the room with you. Everywhere you go, you walk in with the way. You walk in with a light switch that wasn't on the wall before. And people are a little shocked sometimes. You know, if you've been in darkness, sometimes my dog will follow me into the restroom early in the morning. And we get done. And I might flip the light on just to make sure there's no bugs or snakes coming out of the toilet or something. You know, and that happens. You go to Asia, it happens. So I'm just, just curious. I turn the light on. I look down, her little eyes are blinking like, what'd you turn the light on for? Listen, when you've been in the dark and someone turns the light on, it's shocking to them. So don't be repulsed. Don't be shocked by how people respond to the gifts of the Spirit when you begin to manifest it. But know this, you have the light. You have the light switch. You have the life where there's been death in the past. Amen? You and I walk into a smelly grave and we bring the scent of life. Jesus. He is the way. Look at Romans 8:22 real quick. We're going to wrap it up. For we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That word in the Greek, it means to groan together. That word groaneth, if you study it in the Greek, and look at the root etymology, where the root word comes from, it means this. It communicates two ideas. That it's a groaning together, like a choir of groaners. And then secondly, it communicates the idea of being in a narrow strait, like a rut. And I'm telling you, saints, people are in ruts in their life. And they're groaning. You know, when we step out, you step out these doors, you step into the mission field. You step into the realm of the groaners. Did you know that? I mean, listen to their music a little bit. You know, I lost my job and I lost my wife and I lost... Yeah, what are they doing? They're singing in harmony with one another about their narrow straits, their rut they're stuck in life. They're groaning. They're crying out. Who are they crying out for? The way, the truth, the life. That's in you and I.
Amen.
And again, I know some of us are new at this. We're learning how to work in it. Just believe and ask Jesus. Say, Jesus, I don't even know what to say. I don't know how to do this. But Holy Spirit, you are the way, the truth, and the life. You have words of knowledge. You have words of wisdom. You have the Superman glasses that can show me into the spirit realm. If I need to see a demon on somebody to cast it off, you'll show me. Okay? Let me tell you something. Don't get too freaky about the spirit realm. Don't get too heady about seeing angels every day. All right, if you look in the, read the book of Acts, those guys didn't see, even the apostles didn't see angels every day. And in the meantime, when they didn't see an angelic vision, they didn't see with their eyes through, you know, x-ray vision, if you will, these angels and Jesus telling them what to do. They simply followed the word of God best they knew. And that's what we do too. Amen. I talked to a guy one time. He told me about playing peekaboo with his angels while he's doing home remodeling jobs. I stepped away from that guy a little bit when I heard that story. You with me? There are people who will tell you they see angels every day. I'm not so sure. Now, they're around us every day. They're around us all the time. You carry your angel everywhere you go. He's with you. He's like a sidecar. But we don't see him every day. But everywhere you go, you carry all of this, the power, all nine gifts, and the carrier, and the giver. Praise the Lord. Stand together with me. Let's just end by praying, asking the Lord to begin using us. We're going to pray this every time I teach you. And I want to encourage you to pray it every day when you step out to go to work, step out to go to school, step out to go anywhere. Say, Lord, just move in me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gifts. We thank you for the giver, the Holy Spirit in us. We thank you for these powerful, powerful gifts that we see operating in the lives of those in your word, your holy book, Lord. And we thank you that you're in us to affect these kinds of expressions in the world, Jesus, to bring the truth, the life, the way, you, Jesus, in every situation we step into. Lord, I'm asking today that you just begin to ignite us, every one of us in here, that's hungry to move in the gifts of the word of knowledge, to move in the gifts of the word of wisdom, to move in the gifts of working of miracles and the discerning of spirits and gifts of healing, Lord, that you begin to operate in us, Jesus, like never before. Folks, this is an increased thing. It's a progressive thing. So let's cry out to him for just a moment today as we conclude. Lord, just make this your prayer. Jesus, move in me through your spirit. Touch a dying world. Touch a lost world. Touch a blind world with your love. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, I hope you'll share some stories with me in the days ahead that the Lord uses you. And folks, it starts with just engaging. I was in the parking lot of a restaurant last night getting some carryout dinner late at night. And a guy just engaged me. So I thought, okay, you asked for it. And, you know, I mean, I was just here minding my own business. But, you know, I just stood there, and I'm just saying, the whole time I'm standing there, just kind of, yeah, we're kind of making small talk, but I'm saying, Holy Spirit, what do you want to say to this guy? What do you want to say? What do you want to say? My antennas are up. Because I know that no encounter in society is accidental. If you're being led by the Spirit, amen? Jesus said we're led by the Holy Ghost. So I'm looking for a way to speak in his life. And I released a word. I'm not saying it was, you know, three books of the Bible worth of revelation to the guy, but I told him, I said, man, the Lord's got plans for your life. The Lord's got you on a track, and if you'll follow him, if you'll surrender to him, he'll bless you. Well, it kind of overwhelmed the guy a little bit, but I'm just saying, we got to look for opportunities to let this stuff out, to let the word of the Lord out. If you'll ask for it and look for it, God will begin using you. And when he does, will you come back and tell us?
Amen.
All right. We have the church app on our iPhones. You can use it for prayer requests, but you can also send a testimony on that prayer request line. We'll get it just the same. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you. Have a great week. Wednesday night, we'll be in room C227, the upper room. We call it. Brother Jack's going to bring the word of God to us Wednesday night. Don't miss it. It'll be great.